والسلام على سيد المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين. All thanks and praises are due to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We send darud and salam upon the final messenger of Allah, Khatamun Nabiyin, Sayyid al-Mursaleen, Sayyidina wa Nabiyina, Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We commence with a continuation of our lessons on the significance of the Khatmi Nabuwat, the finality of the Prophethood of Sayyidina wa Nabiyina Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, his station, his status as the final messenger of Allah, what it means to the Muslimin, to the Ummah of Sayyidina Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, for him to be installed, to be positioned as the final messenger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which in the Quran is termed Khatamun Nabiyyin. What does it signify? Remember, these talks are a continuation of the talks that we started in the month of Rabiul Awwal, pertaining to the finality, its meaning to the Ummah of Sayyidina Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Those are the aspects we were looking at, and because that talk could not be completed in one installment, we have thus continued on these Sunday mornings with that subject, looking at the various aspects that blend with the finality of the messengership of Sayyidina Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Why is it that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chose him out of 124,000 anbiyas and rasuls, messengers and prophets of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to bring prophethood, the series of prophets, to a finality? That is what we are examining, and that those are the aspects that we are looking at, and it is extremely interesting, the various points that we have come out with, the aspects and the facts relating to the finality of the messengership of Sayyidina Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi. It is very, very important that we understand this, that over so many centuries, so many ages, right from the time of the father of mankind, Nabi Adam alayhi salatu wassalam, that the divine revelation, wahi, and prophethood should come to a termination with Sayyidina wa Nabiyina Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Why did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bring this series of prophets to a termination, to an end? That is what basically we are examining, and what it means to the Muslimin that it is brought to an end. One thing let me be very clear about, and that is that like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala at a stage in history, at a point in history, created this world, this universe, similarly Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, all powerful Allah, all knowing Allah, all wise Allah, will bring this world to a conclusion, and that conclusion will be on the day of Yawmul Qiyamah. Prior to Yawmul Qiyamah, there will be a day of resurrection when all of mankind, all the people that are deceased, will arise once again from their graves. We call that the Yawmul Ba'as, the resurrection. And on that day, all will arise from their graves. I've already stated in last week's lesson, first person to arise out of his grave will be Sayyidina wa Nabiyina Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and then thereafter the other prophets and the rest of mankind, and then all will be then gathered by the angels of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the malaikas, and brought onto the field of mahshar, the field of gathering, of assembly of all of mankind. I explained also it will be like bread rolled out flat with no intrusions, no rises, no hills, no mountains, nothing of the kind. Imagine the whole of mankind gathered there, the final assembly of entire mankind for the day of judgment to commence. And each human being will on that day be held accountable for their beliefs, for their actions, for the way they lived and practiced in the world. All that procedure will be gone through, and it will be an enormous field, unimaginable to the mind of man. So these are the procedures that mankind will have to go. But we are examining and looking at Sayyidina wa Nabiyina Muhammadur Rasulullah, what his finality means to us and the various aspects due to his being not only the last messenger of Allah but also the first messenger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We continue from where we left off in our last lesson, and we commence now that all the prophets of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala were bestowed with beautiful character, and that is known as Khulke Hasan and also as Khulke Kareem. Khulk means character, Hasan means good character, Kareem means generous character. All of them were bestowed with generosity and charitability and kindness and blessedness. So Khulke Hasan means a beautiful character, more beautiful than any other, than any of the others. And also Khulke Kareem means with kindness, generosity, mercy, compassion, and so on. They were kind, graceful, and generous in nature. Now we look at, that was the nature, the being, the character of all the messengers of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, composed of Khulke Hasan and Khulke Kareem. Kind, graceful, gentle, and generous in nature. Now we look at Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. What was his special feature? Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, meaning Sayyidina Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, however, was blessed with khulke azim. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, khulke azim means the most exalted and the most purified character, in which there was no excess, no injustice, no transgression of the limits of kindness and generosity and justice. There was equitability and foresight in all matters that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam dealt with, that he encountered, that even his enemies admitted and accepted these finest traits and points of his character. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran Majid, describing the character of Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, وَإِنَّكَ لَعَلَى خُلُقٍ عَزِيمٍ, in Surah Qalam, Al-Qalam 68, Surah of the Quran Majid, ayat number 4, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes, and you, that is to say Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and you have been bestowed with the most exalted standard of character, the highest in mankind, the finest in mankind, the most noble and honorable character you have been bestowed with. How the word that is used, wa innaka la'ala khuluqin azim, and you have the most exalted standard of character. Surah Al-Qalam 68, Surah of the Quran Majid, ayat number 4. This ayat, this verse shows the strength and exalted nature of the splendid and outstanding character of Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. During the conquest of Makkah, let me give you a few examples. During the conquest of Makkah, Makkah Mukarramah, you know Fateh Makkah took place in the 8th year of the Hijrah. Now in this 8th year of the Hijrah, Madinah Munawwarah are we talking about? Because the Hijrah calendar starts not in Makkah Mukarramah, the Hijrah calendar starts in Madinah Munawwarah. In the 8th year of the Hijrah, together with more than 100,000 Sahaba Ikram, Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam marched from Madinah Munawwarah to Makkah Mukarramah. Now you know the story in Makkah Mukarramah, the persecution, how many Muslims suffered at the hands of the Kufar and Mushrikeen in Makkah Mukarramah, how they were tortured. You know the story of Sayyidina Bilal radiallahu ta'ala on the hot burning sands of the desert, how they used to put a huge hot stone onto his chest and how they used to drag him. He was a strong man, very powerful man, but he never resisted. All he did was he went into a state and ahad, ahad, ahad. That was the reason why one wonders, why did he say ahad, ahad, ahad? In other words, the reason for torturing him, burning him, there was only one reason, and that was, why did you leave Well, he never was in any case. Why do you not join the idolaters, the mushrikeen? Why have you left and accepted the oneness, the tawheed of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? That was the reason for torture. And many others suffered in the same way. Now comes that Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in Medina Munawwara has become a powerful, powerful person. He's got thousands of people following him, much more powerful than his persecutors in Makkah Mukarramah. So from Medina Munawwara, he comes to Makkah Mukarramah for the Fateh Makkah, the conquest of Makkah. And the people in Makkah can do nothing about it. What they fear is that this is the end. When Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam with his huge army of Sahaba Ikram comes to Makkah Mukarramah, they were 100% sure he's going to wipe them out. He will kill every person that had persecuted him. It is the day of revenge. When he arrives here, they didn't know what to do. Many left and went away into the mountains surrounding. Those of you who have been to Makkah Mukarramah, you know, there's a lot of hills and mountains, a lot of places to hide away in. So the people of Makkah ran away into the hills and hid away because they were 100% sure that they were going to be killed by the forces of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So they went and hid away, emptied their houses and they went away. So sure they were. And you know the result. This is the display of the character and the akhlaq of Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So during the conquest of Makkah, when his and his companions, killers and persecutors were at his mercy, remember Sumayya, Hazrat Sumayya radiallahu ta'ala anha, what they did to the camel, they tied on one side, put her legs on one side, tied another camel to the other side and they tore her apart. One camel went this way, one camel then, they tore her. And how her sons were also tortured and many of them were killed, and how the other people of Makkah, residents of Makkah that had accepted, that had dared to defy the kuffar and mushrikeen and accept Islam, they should go in the quietness of the night to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and accept the tawheed and the kalima, and he used to teach them Islam and they accepted Islam. When they went back, what happened was they were tortured, imprisoned, chained, burnt, persecuted. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam on that day displayed his care. He demonstrated the kind of purified and exalted character that is absolutely unique in the annals of human history. This is true. That Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam returned to Makkah Mukarramah, not a single person was harmed. He gave them asylum, he granted them, and he told them, made it clear that nobody is going to be tortured, nobody is going to be killed, not by me and not by my men, not by the forces that have come with me. All the Sahaba Ikram were totally obedient to him, not a hair was touched. So that is the kind of character that he displayed. So as Khatam al-Nabiyyin, as Sayyidul Mursaleen, one of the unique features of Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was the display of this exalted character which Allah has described in the Quran Majid, وَإِنَّكَ لَعَلَىٰ خُلُقٍ عَزِيمٍ. You have the highest and most exalted character have I bestowed upon you, O Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. As I say, in history, this is one of the most unique features of the character, of the akhlaq of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. There was no mention of violence or vengeance, only kindness and compassion coming to the people of Makkah Mukarramah from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam showed such kindness and mercy and compassion to his persecutors and to the persecutors of the earliest Muslims of Makkah Mukarramah, and also, you know, later to the people of Taif, how they threw stones on him. They actually got the children to throw stones at him and to abuse him and to call him all kinds of names. They were running behind him and throwing, so much so that he was bleeding completely. The blood was running over his body and he was very, very hurt. And yet he did not take any kind of revenge. And to the numerous prisoners of early battles which the Sahabas won, the prisoners were also handled. In those days, if you are taken as a prisoner, you were either killed or you were tortured. But those who were taken as prisoners by the Muslims, those soldiers who were taken as prisoners by the armies of the Muslimin, none of them was tortured. They were given food, they were given water, they were shocked. I mean, some accounts have been given of how many of them eventually accepted Islam just because of the display of the noble character of the Sahaba Ikram Ridwan Light Adam Ajmain. They accepted Islam because it was unknown in those days that those who take prisoners can actually show such character towards them. And this made Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam renowned for his kindness, for his justice, and for his compassion. And this led them, and even later, to millions unhesitatingly embracing Islam. The Sahabas learned their character from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And in later, after the demise of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when the Sahabas went out into Asia and Africa and Europe, wherever they went, the display of this character, the nations of the world came to know the character of Islam, of the Muslimin, and of the Sahaba Ikram, and they knew they would never be harmed. So whenever the Muslims were victorious over their enemies, the enemy knew they would not be hurt. And so the first thing they did was they accepted Islam. And millions of people throughout the world, east, west, north and south, you look at every continent, Africa, Asia, many parts of Europe accepted Islam. Remember, these were times of great cruelty and injustice, when tyrants were ruling over many lands, and for Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as the ruler of the fastest growing and the fastest spreading religion, the display of such class and standard of character was unexpected and unknown in that part of the world in that period of history. And people had no hesitation and held no fear in embracing Islam. The character of the Sahaba Ikram Ridwanullahi Ta'ala Ajma'in was also molded along the lines of the exalted character of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, for they emulated him in every way in minute detail. So they also produced the same results in their time. That is to say, after the demise of the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, wherever the Sahaba ikram went, that was the akhlaq which they displayed. And so Islam advanced and spread under them as no previous religion had ever spread in entire history, in entire human history. No religion, whether the enemies want to admit it or not, within one century Islam has spread throughout the world. No religion has ever achieved that. I am actually extending myself, call it exaggeration when I say one century. In fact, within one decade, 10 years after the demise of Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and during the khilafat of Sayyidina Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu ta'ala, the khilafat of the second Khalifa of Islam, Sayyidina Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu ta'ala, particularly the khilafat of Sayyidina Usman Ghani radiallahu ta'ala, and of Sayyidina Ali radiallahu ta'ala, Islam had spread almost all over the world. Asian continent, African continent, two of these huge continents had embraced Islam. Almost the whole of Africa and Asia had embraced Islam. Huge parts of Europe, particularly around the Mediterranean belt, had it, like southern France and Spain, southern Italy, lots of islands around there had all accepted Islam. And in Asia, the former Soviet Republic, all those countries around there, all those Muslim countries had accepted Islam. So Islam had spread in many parts of Asia, China, Russia, and all these countries, the Balkan Peninsula, the whole of the Himalayan regions had accepted Islam. And remarkable, that is Afghanistan, Iraq, Iran, Syria, that whole belt had accepted Islam. And as I say, the most remarkable spread of any religion was by Islam. You know why? Here is the reason I'm giving you. It was due to the character of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which he imbibed into the Sahaba ikram ridwanullahi ta'ala majmain. So it is due to the character, the softness, the approach, the nobility, the kindness and the compassion that the Muslims who were victorious, conquerors, yes, but the kindness they showed, people knew their crops would not be burnt. Whatever their income they derived, whether it was from farming, agriculture, or industry, would never be harmed. Not a single crop, not a single tree would be burnt. Not a single, none of their vegetables or plants through which they earned their food and income would be burnt. Whereas other conquerors, the first thing they did was to destroy the crops, burn all the crops. That was the first thing. All the industries which was through which they earned money was destroyed. And the third thing which the conquerors did, or rather the first, was the raping, the killing of girls and women folk. But show me in history that any Muslim soldier of the early days, the period of Sahaba Ikram, Tabi'in Ikram, Tabi'in Ikram, has ever touched a single woman in all of history. Show me one. You can't find it. The enemies have scoured the books of history and scoured the history of Islam, looking where they can find these weaknesses. They can find nowhere a single evidence of any Sahabi or Tabi'i or Tabi'in that has ever touched a woman or a girl. Never. They kept away from them. The women folk knew and supported them that when Islam, the Muslim comes with Islam to our countries, we are safe, we will never be touched. They had absolutely no fear. Never before in the history of humankind, of mankind, was this type of display of this kind of character. And they knew, the women knew they were safe, the girls knew they were safe, they would never be touched. And in many ways, in many of these battles over which the Muslims were victorious, the women folk were involved directly in wanting the Muslims to come in and take over their countries. The justice in, there was so much corruption in those days, such a lot of display of violence and injustice in their countries. They wanted the Muslims to come in and take over their countries. Many, many instances there are, which I don't have time to go into now, where they welcomed the Muslims into their midst and were prepared. They encouraged their menfolk, hand over your country to the Muslimin, because they will rule with dignity and with justice. So these are important characters and features of Khatamun Nabiyyin, Sayyidul Mursaleen, Sayyidina wa Nabiyyina, Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The character of the Sahaba was also molded along the lines of the exalted character of Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, for they emulated him in every way in minute detail. So they also produced the same results in their time, during their time. Islam advanced and spread under them, as no previous religion had ever spread in the history of mankind. From this elevated and exalted character of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we also can appreciate his elevated status as Khatamun Nabiyyin and Sayyidul Mursaleen sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We go on to the 20th point now, which is as follows. The various prophets had their followers from among their people, whom they were sent to inform, to lead, and to guide. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, however, was of such a standing and a status that if any prophets were to appear during his lifetime, then that prophet would have to submit to and to follow the sunnah and sharia of Sayyidina Rasulullah, and the nabuwat also, the prophethood of Sayyidina Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So this is another remark which it was not with anyone else, but to Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, this status was given by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that during your time, if any previous prophet is to appear, like Nabi Musa alayhi wa sallam, Nabi Isa alayhi wa sallam, or any of the previous ones, if they were to appear, then they would become muttabi', they would become a follower of the sharia of Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This is how the hadith goes. The advent of Khatam al-Nabiyyin as the seal of the prophets, however, changed that rule of the previous prophets, as Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has stated in the following hadith, and I quote, لَوْكَانَ مُوسَى حَيًّا مَا وَسَعَهُ إِلَّا اتِّبَاعِي أَوْ كَمَا قَالَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ. If Musa alayhi salam were to appear during my time, then he too would have no choice but to follow me. Meaning he would have to follow my sharia, my sunnah, and my sharia. He would have to follow my sunnah and my sharia. This hadith is in the Mishkat. We see again the lofty and noble status of Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in his eminence as the greatest and leading messenger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This fact should open our eyes to how blessed we are that in the entire ummah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we have been chosen to be of the ummah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This is such a great and blessed honor that previous prophets have expressed the desire to be part of the ummah of Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We have that opportunity, and it is our bounden duty to respect the choice of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that we are the ummah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Let us therefore not put our Rasul to shame on the day of Qiyamah. This is a request that the ulama who have compiled these books on the biography, on the history of Islam, on the history of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, they have requested, all of them have requested, that this ummah of this generation, of the last generation, if we hold fast to the sunnah and sharia of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, then we will not be put to shame on the day of Qiyamah, where all of mankind will be gathered. The ummah of Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam on that day will realize and come to know the status which they hold amongst all the nations of the world. On that day they will realize what is the standing, the dignity, the eminence and the position of Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. On the day of Qiyamah we will see his status when he goes on to the Maqam-e-Mahmood, when we see how he is considered with so much respect and dignity by the thousands of other messengers of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, by the whole millions of awliya-e-karam, ulama-e-karam, and so on. All of them hold him in such high regard. On that day we will see his position and realize what kind of person is our Nabi and our Rasul and the dignity that he enjoys. Now we go on to the 21st item or fact relating to Khatamun Nabiyyin, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The revealed books granted to the previous prophets were subject to abrogation, subject to abolishment and annulment. But the revealed Quran is not subject to any such abrogation or annulment. The Quran is the final book of the final revealed word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and this Quran is meant for the final age of the final messenger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who is Sayyidina Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Wahi has come to an end. In other words, divine revelation has come to an end with Khatam al-Nabiyyin, Sayyidina Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Allah has taken thereafter sole guardianship of the revealed word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as it is in the Quran Majid, which has never been the case before. With no previous revealed scripture has Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala taken the guardianship and said, I will guard this holy book. Only with the Quran has Allah said that Allah has taken charge, and no human hand can ever change a single word, a single letter of the Quran Majid. It never happened before. It only happened with Khatamun Nabiyyin, Sayyidina wa Nabiyyina Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, having received this Quran Majid. Try as they might, they can do whatever they want to, but no human hand. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala actually says, not even in the creation of the entire jinn kingdom, human kingdom, can any single dot, letter of the Quran be changed. That is a guarantee of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This has never happened before with any previous revealed scripture. And the Quran will not and cannot be changed ever. That is the promise of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that is thanks to Khatibun Nabiyyin wa Sayyidul Mursaleen Muhammad Mustafa sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So that is a feature of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that we Muslims must also keep in mind. And the reason for that is not thanks to us, but thanks to Sayyidina wa Nabiyyina Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. As the Khatamun Nabiyyin, Allah has taken the guardianship and the protection of the Quran Majid. They can do it. I may also mention that yesterday, Saturday, in Copenhagen in Denmark, I mentioned this to you last week, they were supposed to, I have not followed that up or seen, but yesterday they were supposed to take copies of the Quran and burn them in public. So if that happened yesterday, then you can imagine what the result of that was going to be. I've had ulama that have come to visit me, and they have said, let them do whatever they want to, they're playing with fire. All those who have ever touched the Quran, abused the Quran, burnt the Quran, trampled on the Quran, tore the Quran, have gone off their heads. They have not retained, they have become asylum cases. They have lost their mind completely. As a matter of fact, in the United States, those American soldiers that tore up the Quran or trampled on the Quran, they have gone off their heads. And the United States has made it clear that don't touch. They have even sent a message to the premier in Denmark to say, don't do it, because calamity will strike you if you touch the holy book of the Muslims. Leave it alone, don't try it. All the soldiers, and many hundreds of them who abuse the Quran, both here in the United States and elsewhere in the world, they have become, the word they use was, they have become demented. So they don't just lose their mind. Demented means they go into a state of complete, total anarchy. In other words, they start doing things that are unbelievable. They start hurting people and going off their heads like mad men. Want to stab people. They want to stab their own members of their family. They want to kill their own members. They pick up the gun. They want to shoot people and so on. So dimension, they call it dementia. They go off their head. That is what happens. And people have realized that when they came back, these soldiers were boasting about what they did to the Quran. And soon the family found out the result of that, that they became demented, went off their head. So they have realized and they become fearful. But look how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala works. Many of the families then have embraced Islam. This is a remarkable thing, that many of them have realized this religion, this book must contain the truth. If this is the result, you can do that with the Bible, you can do that with any other scripture, nothing happens to you. But when you touch the Quran in the wrong way, then this is what happens to you. Let's continue. We follow this up. The following account reveals the standing and position of the Quran Majid among the authenticity and purity of revealed scriptures of the past. I'm giving you another example now to bear out the fact of the power of the Quran Majid. This is what happened. Sayyidina Umar radiallahu ta'ala was a scholar. Understand this, he was a great scholar. He knew, Sayyidina Umar radiallahu ta'ala knew the Hebrew. He knew the Hebrew language, as he knew many other languages as well. So he was a great scholar. Who? Sayyidina Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu. So what he did one day, he went out and he got a copy of the Torah. He got a copy of the Torah, and this is the account that I read up to you from the hadith. Sayyidina Umar radiallahu ta'ala came in, and he declared to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that he had brought a copy with him of the Torah. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam kept silent. And Hazrat Umar radiallahu ta'ala then began to recite from the Torah. The face of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam began to show anger. And Hazrat Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu ta'ala told him, because what Umar was doing, Sayyidina Umar radiallahu ta'ala was reading from the Torah. So his eyes, his attention was on the Torah. He didn't look at the face of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But Hazrat Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu ta'ala saw the face of Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam becoming angry. And this is what he told to Sayyidina Umar radiallahu ta'ala. Umar, get lost. Do you not observe the face of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? Sayyidina Umar radiallahu ta'ala panicked. And he looked at the face of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam then, and he got the shock of his life. He immediately stopped reading, and he exclaimed, and here are the words from the hadith, فَنَزَرَ Umar إِلَى وَجْهِ رَسُولُ sallallahu alayhi wa sallam فَقَالْ أَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ مِنْ غَضَبِ اللَّهِ وَغَضَبِ رَسُولِهِ رَدِينَ بِاللَّهِ رَبًّا وَبِالْإِسْلَامِ دِينًا وَبِمُحَمَّدٍ نَبِيًّا فَقَالَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ وَالَّذِي نَفْسِي مُحَمَّدْ بِيَدِهِ لَوْ بِذَلِكُمْ مُوسَى فَاتَّبَعْتُمُوهُ وَتَرَكْتُمُونِي لَدَرَلْتُمْ عَنْ سَوَاءِ السَّبِيلِ وَلَوْ كَانَ حَيًّا وَأَدْرَكَ نَبُوَّتِي لَاتَّبَعَنِي أو كما قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم. This hadith is in the compilation of Darimi, and it is narrated by Hazrat Jabir radiallahu ta'ala anhu. The translation is as follows. Sayyidina Umar radiallahu ta'ala looked at the face of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and he was shocked. He was shocked out of his wits. And in this state he uttered, when he saw the face of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he uttered, Allah protect me from the anger of Allah, and Allah protect me from the anger of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We, meaning the Sahabas, we are pleased with Allah as our Rabb, with Islam as our Deen, and with Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam as our Prophet, as our Messenger. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, on hearing these words of Sayyidina Umar radiallahu ta'ala, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam then said, by the one who grasps my life in his power, even if Musa alayhi salam were to appear today and you were to leave me and follow him, you would most certainly be going astray. If Musa were to become alive and appear during the term of my prophethood, then even he would most certainly become my follower. This hadith, as I say, is in Darimi, hadith kitab of Imam Darimi rahmatullah alayh. In this episode we see again the status and the honor bestowed upon Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The eminence and position of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is one of great honor and distinction, and we should appreciate and show much gratitude for it. This ummah shall be the envy of all of mankind on the day of Qiyamah, and they shall be called upon to bear witness on that final day on behalf of mankind that the messengers of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had delivered their messages to their people. The ummah will respond to their cries and appeals for help and assistance in this matter. And the ummah will declare that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had advised them and told them that every messenger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had completed his mission with truth, with sincerity, with dignity, and with honesty. The witness of the ummah will be accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We need to treasure the risalat of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and never, never ever forget right up to our dying moment that accumulated knowledge that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has left behind for us, his beloved ummah, for whom he shed so much tears and made so many du'as. So we have to be really thankful for all the tears, the crying and the du'as, almost the whole night, night after night, which Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam made for his ummah, for whom he shed so much tears and made so many du'as, over and over again. My ummah, ummati, ummati, ummati. Allah protect my ummah, especially when it was revealed to him what will happen towards the end of time and the persecution, the suffering, the tests and the trials that his ummah would have to face, especially towards the end of time with the coming of Dajjal and all the Dajjals, the 30 Dajjals that will precede him, and the tests and trials that the Muslim ummah would have to undergo towards the end of time, which he used to recount to the Sahaba Ikram sitting in the minbar in the Masjid al-Nabawi. He used to tell them all these prophecies, enumerate for them all these, and recount to them all the prophecies of the tests and trials that his ummah would face. And let me tell you, what you and I are facing today is nothing in comparison to the tests that are still coming, which our children and their children would have to face in the times that are coming. You think that the oppression that the Muslims are facing today is a lot, but we are totally wrong. The trials that are coming, the oppression that is still coming, that is unbearable. The Sahabas realized this, and they expressed that they would not like to live in these times. Now, for the Sahabas to have said that tells you and me the nature of the tests and trials that are yet to come, where we will be totally surrounded by the enemy, who will enter our homes and threaten us and remove us and so on. Anybody who remains a Muslim, who remains on the kalima, who the practices of Islam, has iman and yaqeen, the trials they will have to face, that is still coming. What we are having is still luxury at the moment. What is coming is enormous. So what I'm saying to you is, we need to remember all of this. That is the reason why Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam has made such a lot of dua for us. Let's continue now. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we're touching on the next point now. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the 22nd point of him being the Khatamun Nabiyyin, the final messenger of Allah, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was the recipient of the finally perfected deen of Islam, the final perfected, complete and perfect religion called Islam, which had no imperfections and shortcomings at all. There was nothing to add to this deen of Islam or to remove from it. This deen of Islam was the embodiment of all that was perfect in the way of faith, belief, teachings and practices. the moral and ethical structure of Islam, its belief, its teachings and practice, its moral and ethical structure, its codes and laws of life and living, cover every conceivable aspect of dynamic life to perfection. And it leaves nothing, Islam leaves nothing of major importance in the lives of people to the imagination. The priesthood has no opportunity to pervert and to deviate. Which priesthood? We are talking about the priesthood, Islamic priesthood. In other words, the ulama. The ulama have no opportunity, or any member of the public as well, of the ummah, have no opportunity to pervert or to deviate from its encompassment of the ways and rules of living. Every sphere of life is fantastically covered with advice and direction and recommendation by Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam on how to live, how to practice and do. And every recommendation by Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam on how to live and practice and what to do whenever required, in any and every circumstance and eventuality, right to the end of time, up to death and even afterwards. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran Majid very clearly, Al-Yawma akmaltu lakum dinukum. This day have I, Allah, perfected your religion for you. This Islam, akmaltu lakum dinukum. I have perfected your deen. I have completed your deen. It is the perfect deen. Surah Ma'idah, 5th Surah of Quran Majid, ayat number 3. These words have never been used in any revelation before. No Nabi and no Rasul of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has ever been told that that religion which they receive is the final, the complete and the perfect religion for mankind. Only Khatamun Nabiyyin, Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, was told, deen has now been perfected and completed. We go on to the 23rd point now. Whereas the other prophets of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala were granted faiths and religions that were later replaced and renewed, the belief system in all of them remained the same as to the worship and submission to one creator, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, however, was bequeathed a permanent and an everlasting religion which was to last forever without renewal, without change until the end of time, which end would come with the arrival of the Day of Judgment. The Quran says, Al-Yawma akmaltu lakum dinakum wa atmamtu alaykum ni'mati wa raditu lakumul islama dinan. This day have I, Allah, perfected your religion for you and completed my favor upon you, and I have chosen Islam for you as your religion. Surah Ma'idah, 5th Surah of the Quran Majid, ayat number 3. The permanency, the continuity and eternal nature of Islam is propounded in this ayat verse in very clear terms, leaving no door open for any doubt or uncertainties regarding its finality as a completed and perfect religion for not only the Muslimin but for the whole of mankind. It is on this basis that entire mankind will be judged by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the day of Qiyamah. The knowledge of Islam, the teachings of Islam, the practices of Islam and the Quran and the Prophet of Islam, meaning the Sunnah, has become widespread in the world, and no person can claim to be unaware of the message of Islam. Therefore, it is incumbent on all non-Muslims to embrace Islam as the religion and their way of life for themselves. There is no injustice from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this regard. The Muslims have a great duty towards the work of da'wat and tabligh to firstly live and secondly invite towards this and to spread the message of Islam. And there are no excuses. Firstly, they have to live the life of Islam, and secondly, to invite others, non-Muslims in particular, towards the message of Islam, the teachings of Islam, the beliefs of Islam, the way of Islam. No excuses. Every previous faith was perverted, corrupted, distorted, mostly by the hands of its religious leaders. But with Islam, that responsibility of guardianship is in the power and qudrat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is why we can confidently state that Islam and the Quran, the Sunnah and the Sharia will remain intact and safeguarded until the day of Qiyamah. Ameen. It will never be changed. Man can try whatever he wants to. Never can any teaching of Islam ever be changed. We move on now to the 24th point in our subject of what it means to be Khatam al-Nabiyyin and Sayyidul Mursaleen, one, chief of all the prophets, and secondly, the final messenger of all the prophets, the final messenger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. How do we Muslims understand it? I'm now making the 24th point on this matter. The messengers and prophets of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who preceded Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam were granted religions and faiths that were limited to their era, to their period of time, meaning that they lasted for only a short span of time. What should be known well, however, is that the fundamental beliefs and moral structures of all religions have always been the same. That all of mankind, all must believe in and worship one Allah. That has been a teaching throughout time, from the time of Nabi Adam alayhi salam. Mankind has been invited always to the worship of. Never has idolatry, shirk or kufr ever been taught by any messenger or any religion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the one fundamental teaching of every religion has been Tawheed, the worship of one Allah. Secondly, all must submit to one Allah. All of mankind, not only, there's a difference. All must believe in one Allah. Secondly, all must submit to the commandments of one Allah. And all must obey their respective Nabis and Rasuls. All must obey their respective prophets. They must follow their prophets. This has been a constant of all revealed religions. The coming of Khatib al-Nabiyyin, Sayyidina Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, brought about a termination and finality to this whole process, in that Islam became the dominant and finally completed and perfected religion for all of mankind until the day of judgment. In other words, though these were the teachings of every religion, what happened with the coming of Islam, with the coming of the Khatam al-Nabiyyin, that all now have to accept Islam. They have no choice in the matter. Islam will maintain this elevated and superior status and position as the overwhelming and predominant faith and religion till the end of time. And this by the declaration, command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which comes in the Quran as follows, says Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, هو الذي أرسل رسوله بالهدى ودين الحق ليظهره على الدين كله ولو كره المشركون. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Tawbah, 9th Surah of the Quran Majid, ayat number 33. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, it is Allah who has sent down His messenger with guidance and with the religion of truth to proclaim this Islam over all religions as the predominant one, even though the disbelievers may detest this. Surah Tawbah, 9th Surah of the Quran Majid, ayat number 33. هو الذي أرسل رسوله بالهدى ودين الحق ليظهره على الدين كله ولو كره المشركون. Allah has sent down his messenger Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam with true guidance and the religion of truth, to proclaim it over all the other religions, though the pagans may detest it, though others non-Muslimin may detest this fact, doesn't matter. Allah says, Allah commands all of mankind to accept and to follow this religion. Note, in our time, tremendous concerted and joint effort is being made by the pagans and other disbelievers of Islam to oppress the Muslims, to overthrow their power, to occupy their lands, to manipulate the Muslim leaders, and to manipulate and to make the scholars of Islam, the ulama, under them, to create divisions and diversions, to tempt the Muslims with sin and evil, to pervert Islamic teachings and practices, and to open opportunities for those who turn to apostasy, who become murtad, as well as presenting Islam as an antiquated and ancient religion which does not blend with the modern age and modern times and the calls of modern society. Yet in spite of all their efforts, in spite of all their foolish designs and their concerted efforts, there are more people from their own fold turning to Islam than ever in the past. Islam continues to be the fastest spreading religion throughout the world, no matter what they try and what they do. The reason is that Islam belongs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Islam does not belong to any one, any nation, or anyone in the whole of humanity. It is the property of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and Allah guides it, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's help is with those who support it. So that particular point, let us understand it very, very well, of how powerful is Islam. And Islam is powerful, and the Muslims will remain powerful no matter what the kuffar and mushrikeen do. Islam has continued to spread. I'm surprised also, I may have mentioned this, that the Pope himself has admitted that whatever the Christian missionaries are trying, it does not seem to be succeeding, because Islam continues to be the fastest spreading religion throughout the world, particularly in Europe. They are highly concerned because they have always regarded Europe as a Christian continent. All of a sudden they find there's an upsurge of Muslims there. They were considering and are still considering the removal of Muslims within their midst. The Turks must leave Germany, Moroccans must leave France, and so on and so forth. But they are highly perturbed because of the number of European nations, French, Germans, and British, and so on, who have accepted Islam. What do they do with them? As a result of intermarriage, a lot of those people from Europe have married Muslims. What is the result? What are their children? What would you consider their children to be? Send them back to Africa and Asia? Send them back to Arabia? It can't happen. Those children are French citizens, British citizens, German citizens, and so on. So you can do nothing about it. And they are highly perturbed and very, very worried because of the spread of Islam. What must they do? Recently I mentioned to you that they are at the moment discussing the banishment of the Tabligh Jamaat, because they say that these are the people that come here, and when the local people see them, then they say these are the people that dress themselves, look like the disciples of Jesus. Therefore, we Christians have shed that clothing and that manner, and these Muslims seem to be there. So the banishment of this work from Europe will create vibes. One of the reasons for Muslims, one of the reasons for South Africans now requiring visa to to go to Britain, one of the reasons that has been stated by the British government is because they don't want so many people of the Tablighi Jamaat from South Africa coming to Europe. So that is the kind of reason, because they say they are linked to all kinds of terrorist organizations and so forth and so on. But these are all excuses merely to try and stem the work, prevent the work and the spread of Islam. But the more they do this, they are so stupid, so foolish, they do not realize that the more they do, Tony Blair tried, others have tried, and each one of them has been removed from the top echelons of government. Whatever they try, it proves to be a failure. So, alhamdulillah, this deen is not ours, not in our position. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is protecting this deen, and that is how we are carrying on, and that is how Islam continues to advance. They say each country, Germany, France, and Britain in particular, more than 500,000 local people in those countries are embracing Islam. Let's proceed now to the 21st point with regard to Khatamun Nabiyyin. There is a remarkable feature of Islam which never existed in previous religions. This special feature of Islam is that at the turn of every century, any teaching or practice of the deen of Islam which has been perverted or corrupted will be restored to its original dignity, to its original mode, through the ulama that are present of that generation and that time. Thus the renewal of the deen of Islam will be a constant feature of Islam, and corruption and perversion will not last forever of this deen of Islam. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam stated, he said, إِنَّ اللَّهَ يَبْعَثُ لِهَذِهِ الْأُمَّةِ عَلَىٰ رَأَسِ كُلِّ مِئَةِ سَنَةٍ مَنْ يُجَدِّدُ لَهَا دِينَهَا أو كما قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم. Verily, Allah will revive and renew the deen of Islam through such persons, through such ulama and fuqaha and mujtahideen at the turn of each century. Hadith is in Mishkat. This feature did not exist in any previous religion. So the result was that in previous religions, alterations, corruptions and perversions remained unchanged. And soon after the demise of that prophet, their religion was totally perverted, corrupted, leaving very little of its original teachings and beliefs. Many turned to idolatry and to disbelief. And this we find in religions that had pure and revealed sources, like Judaism, Christianity and other religions. They originated pure, sources were pure. But afterwards, the priesthood changed it, altered it, perverted it, corrupted it. This will never happen with Islam. Because of this saying of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, at the turn of every century, what will happen then is that there will be, basically what it means, in every century there will be ulama and mujtahideen and fuqaha who will examine this religion and keep it intact. Whenever anybody tries to make mischief, the huffaz will take any change in the Quran, they will be always there to correct it. Similarly, the ulama will always be there. Anybody that creates any change, perversion or corruption in the teachings and practice of the deen of Islam, they will stand up immediately and say, this is wrong, this is not so. This is the way it must be performed. This is the way it must be done. This is the sunnah. This is the sharia. And the deen will continuously be revived and renewed. This is a special feature of Khatam al-Nabiyyin, Sayyid al-Mursaleen, Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We proceed now to the 26th feature, and I think this will be the last one we're going to do before ending of today's lesson. In the past, there were special features and characteristics in religions that epitomized their religious functions. In the Shariat of Nabi Musa alayhi salatu wasalam, for example, there was harshness and hardness, which we call Jalal, in the application of the Mosaic laws. And in the case of Nabi Isa alayhi salatu wasalam, there was softness and gentleness, compassion and love in application of its rules and its laws. In the Shariat of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasalam, there is mediocrity and justice in application. The Islamic way is neither hard nor soft, completely avoiding extremes. It is balanced with justice and compassion, and filled with the middle way, which is the best way. Yes, there is rigidity in application of the rules and the laws of Islam, but this rigidity is filled with justice and equanimity and equality, with an equilibrium that is maintained with dignity and honor, and never expended or extended in the way of harshness, vengefulness or retaliation. Yes, the law will be applied, but it will be tempered with justice and equanimity, not with extremity and injustice. In all the laws of Islam, there is the middle path, the path of justice. Religions of the past often caused duress and hardship, such as long periods of physical stress and starvation, or forced gentleness, such as turning the other cheek, or retaliatory measures of an extreme nature. But all these extremities have been eliminated in the deen of Islam, and the middle way has been promoted, in which justice is the key institution. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran Majid, وَكَذَّلِكَ جَعَلْنَاكُمْ أُمَّةً وَسَطًا لِتَكُونُوا شُهَدَاءَ عَلَى النَّاسِ. صدق الله العظيم. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, thus we, meaning Allah, thus we, Allah, have made you an ummah justly balanced, that you might be witnesses over all the nations of the world. Surah Baqarah, second surah of the Quran Majid, ayat number 143. Thus has Allah made you an ummah justly balanced, that you might be witnesses over all the nations of the world. Surah Baqarah, second surah of the Quran Majid, ayat number 143. That is the distinct attribute of the ummah of Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Khatibun Nabiyyin, Sayyidul Mursaleen. So this is a very important distinction, an outstanding character of feature of the Islamic fold. This is a very long one. So what I'm saying to you is that we need to understand how important it is, therefore, for us to apply ourselves very carefully to the teachings of Islam and the way of Islam. Let's do one more. The 27th feature of Khatimun Nabiyyin, Sayyidul Mursaleen, Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, is the following. The religions of the past had many traditions that called upon huge sacrifices to be made on their personal lives, which were of extreme and excessive nature, and a good number of them died in the process of sacrificing themselves in the name of their religion due to religious extremities. Several Christian, Jewish, Buddhist, Hindu, Zoroastrian, Confucian, Taoists, and primitive African hereditary religions had instituted tortuous practices in their religious orders that even called for harsh penalties if they were abandoned, if they were neglected or discarded. Islam, however, discarded these extremities and instituted just and plausible ways of worship and religious observances that gave body and soul direction and purpose, and saved them from tortuous exercises that deplete the body and soul of man. Early Christianity had monasteries set aside for such practices of renunciation that were extreme. So did Judaism and Zoroastrianism, who taught that revenge and retaliation were the counsels of religion. The ancient Eastern religions had practices in their temples that were also of an extreme kind, so that they could gain spirituality. But due to its extremities, its extreme nature, they induced most people to keep away from these practices, to keep aloof from such practices in the name of religion. And so many of these old religions have faded away as science and technology advance, and that is one of the major reasons for people drifting away from past religions. Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam taught us, his ummah, as follows about the values of religion. He said, La tashaddadu ala anfusikum, fa yashaddadu allaha alaykum, fa inna qawman shaddadu ala anfusikum, fa yushaddidu allaha alayhim, fa tilka baqayahum fi sawami' wad-dayar. This hadith from Abu Dawood, and it is narrated by Hazrat Anas radiallahu ta'ala anhu. The translation is, do not place pressure and stress on yourselves, or Allah will place hardships upon you. Those among you who did place tortuous and extreme pressures over yourselves brought about the putting of pressure by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on them, and their remnants alone can be found in the synagogues, in the monasteries and temples today. Hadith narrate is in Abu Dawood, the compilation of Hadith Kitab Abu Dawood, as narrated by Hazrat Anas radiallahu ta'ala anhu. So here we learn also, and we see how past religions have totally disappeared. In this hadith we see clear reflection of the truth that the hardships and severities that were practiced in early times have been either watered down tremendously, or they have been removed due to its extreme early nature. In the East in particular, these extremities had reached such proportions that many were driven away from religion by the spectacle of torture in the name of religion. The early generations of Sahabas who traveled to the East to spread Islam, by inviting people of various nations to the beauty of the deen of Islam, narrate to us the high profile of shaitan in luring people into shirk, polytheism and idolatry through occupying idols and images and making strange sounds within them as if these idols had life, to increase its popularity and draw more people to the worship of such noise-making idols. Food set in front of these idols would be carried away through a clever ruse, through a clever trick by priests and temple dwellers, and it would be made to look like the idols had eaten it, so that ignorant people would flock to the worship of these idols, and celebrations and festivals would be organized by the priests to celebrate these special occasions. Many of these are still observed in the East. These are the remnants of the hadith that the hadith points to, which I have just recited to you. I find it strange that some Muslims take food to present to the graves of the awliyas, even in this day and age. And this is completely contradictory to Islamic practice. Is this perhaps the relic of our pre-Islamic ancestry? If it is, then the price to pay in the hereafter and the day of Qiyamah is a very heavy one, because it constitutes shirk in its ugliest form. I'm saying this as a warning to those of a Muslimin that goes to these karamat and they take food along and leave it there. This was a practice in those early days. Sahaba say when they went to India, Indonesia and so on, all these places they went to, they found temples there. And in these temples, the people used to bring food and leave it there. And they say, strangely enough, when they went to India and other countries in the Far East where there were a lot of mushrikeen, they say, Sahabas report this, they say they went there and the people took them and said, this is our God. and they would make, worship them and make sijda and prostrate to these and so on. And the Sahaba say they watched this and they saw sounds coming out from these idols. So upon examination, they found that this was the work of Shaitan. Shaitan used to go and make these sounds from inside these idols. They were huge idols, monuments, carved idols. They would go and make these noises and the food would disappear. But this was all the tricks of the priests who wanted people to bring more and more food to them and so on. So the Sahabas then, what they did, they smashed these idols. And the people were worried that you smash the idol, you will become mad, you will go off your head, and this will happen and that will happen to you. Nothing happened to the Sahaba Ikram, and people came to realize how foolish they were in worshipping these idols. Many of them, that is why the whole of the East today, the whole of Southeast Asia, which was mushrikeen, whole of India, which was mushrikeen, accepted Islam. That was the character of the Sahaba Ikram, Ridwanullahi Ta'ala Majmain. Many of the idols in this way were destroyed throughout the world. So I am saying to you, Alhamdulillah, this was on. And then we find that there are Muslims who go to these, I've seen it myself, that they go to these karamat, they go to these graves of awliyas, and they take food there and give it to them. These are the remnants of the past, so we must get rid of that. There's no permission at all to take food. The deceased that are lying, they don't need food. They get, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala looks out. After you died, you don't require any food. So it is very foolish. Actually, it's an act of shirk to take food there, because what you are saying is that that awliya is alive. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us from committing haram. Jazakumullah wa akhiru da'wana anil hamdulillahi rabbil alameen.